Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher. I'm Bob Davis, and what would you like to talk about today? Do you have a Bible question or some particular issue you're dealing with? Well, let us hear about it right now. The toll-free number, 844-322-2742, is open in the U.S. and Canada. Again, 844-322-2742. Seriously, we really would love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. And here to get us kicked off, here's my friend Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Yesterday we looked at a passage in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at Philippians 3 and 4 all month because there's great stuff in these yes. two chapters. A friend of mine said all roads lead to Philippians 3. It is really a pinnacle, one of the mountain peaks in the Word of God, because it really sets the stage for our real purpose and our real meaning in life and what our ambition should be spiritually, and that's to get to know Jesus Christ. Everything else pales in comparison to knowing Him. Well, yesterday we looked at verse 3 that says, "For we are the real circumcision, and we worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh." Those are the marks of a true believer in Christ Jesus. Now, circumcision was a big deal back in the day, especially for the Jewish people. They felt like everybody needed to follow their lead. And so if Gentiles received Christ, and they were happy about that, the Jewish Christians were happy about that, but they felt like for them to really be a part of the fold, to really be a part of the family on equal footing with them, then the Gentiles needed to be circumcised physically. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not what God had in mind. That was just a sign for a circumcision that was going to take place spiritually. And so in Romans chapter 2, Paul said this, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." Now, that was the sign that they were trying to get Gentiles to receive, that outward and physical circumcision. But Paul said that's not what circumcision is. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. Our hearts were the problem. Our hearts were wicked and deceitful, and as Jeremiah said, who could know them?
Yeah.
Out of the heart flows all kinds of evil things, Jesus tells us. We see in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was trying to get to the matters of the heart and say, if things are going to be right between you and God, if things are going to be right for you as a human being, if you're going to be able to flourish as a human being, you need a heart transplant. You need something to happen to that heart of yours. Well, circumcision, physical circumcision, isn't going to handle that. Laws written on stone isn't going to handle that. We needed a circumcision carried out by the Spirit of God. So a true Jew, a true believer, is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, matter by the Spirit, not by the letter. We also see in Colossians chapter 2, this, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So what is he saying there? This was something that was made by the Spirit of God, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ Jesus. So when Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that we are the real circumcision, what he's saying is that we are the ones who have had the Spirit of God do a work inside of us, who has given us a new heart. So in Christ Jesus, you have a new heart. The old heart has been cut away by the Spirit of God and has been replaced by a fleshy, soft heart, one that is dependent and wants to trust in Jesus Christ. So as a result of that, we worship by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that connects us to the one true God, the two Jesus Christ, and we worship Him. And there's an old axiom: whatever you worship, that's what you're going to become. whatever you're dependent upon in life, that thing is going to control you. Whatever you worship in life, that's going to control you. So if you're worshiping money, if that's your God, so to speak, and certainly Jesus talked about money being a God, being an idol in this world, if that's your God, then money's going to control you. If power or prestige is something that you bow the knee to and that you deem important and that you work and strive to gain, then power and prestige is going to control you. So we have to understand that. But what we want to control us, who we want to control us, is the God who loves us, the God who created us, the God who sent Jesus, the one who died for us and gave himself for us. That's the one that we want to depend upon. That's the one we want to worship. And when we worship him, we're going to be controlled by his love. Yeah. We're going to be moved by his love, constrained by the very love of God. So we glory in Christ Jesus. We know all of this was brought about in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. There's no need to put confidence in the flesh. Anything that we have as far as our flesh is concerned, it's not going to get us into heaven. Yeah. It's not going to draw us closer to God. It's not going to solve our spiritual problems. It's not going to take us from death to life. So why boast about anything as far as the flesh is concerned? So we're boasting in Jesus, yeah, not boasting in ourselves. Now, Paul says, now myself, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. And if anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence, I have more. So if you want to compare flesh, Paul is going to say, I'm going to win every single time. Yeah. But here's the story. I count all of that as loss. I mean, I was a rising star in Judaism. I was a Pharisee, as far as zeal and as far as the law is concerned, faultless. You can't beat my pedigree. You can't beat my resume from a fleshly standpoint. But all that is loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. And that's our true spiritual ambition.
Right.
That's why these marks of Christianity, that's what they lead us to, that spiritual ambition of knowing Christ, of pressing on to that high calling and understanding who he is, what makes him tick. And in that relationship, in that knowing of Christ Jesus, everything changes for us.
Absolutely. Thank you, Bob, for those thoughts. And friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. We would love for you to be a part of it. As a matter of fact, I think this is going to be a lively program. We have several calls that we're going to be going to. So if you have a line, hang on to it. We'll get to you in just a moment. But that line is open at 844-322-2742. And thanks to all of you who support Basic Gospel so faithfully every month. If you are new to Basic Gospel, we ask you to keep listening, and if what you're hearing resonates with your spirit, then come alongside of us and support this ministry as we proclaim the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ. And for everyone, when you make your gift this month, request your copy of Bob Christopher's four-message series called Stand and Learn the Secret to Contentment and Joy in Your Christian Life. It's our way of saying thank you for your support of this ministry and this message called Basic Gospel. So be sure to request your copy when you click donate now or anytime at basicgospel.net. Bob?
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to our phone lines. We're going to start down in Thorndale, Texas, and talk with Clay. Hi, Clay.
Hey, Clay.
Hey, Bob, real short. This is along the same lines. The law keepers and the Pharisees didn't much care for John the Baptist. And the scripture that I want you to comment on is Matthew 11, 13 through 15. Let me read it real quick. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you were willing to accept it, comma, John himself is Elijah, who was cut to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Isn't he basically saying that John the Baptist is not who you've been expecting, Elijah, from the prophets? This is a different prophet that's prophesying the coming of the new covenant of grace. That's, I'll listen to you now.
Well, Clay, that's a great question. I mean, John the Baptist had a purpose, and that purpose was to identify the Messiah to the nation of Israel. That's was his job. He was like an MC introducing Jesus to the people of Israel, and what a distinct honor that he had in doing that. But as a prophet, and that's what he's called here. He's a prophet. Like the prophets of old, they were not received well by the people, and it's the blood of the prophets that speak out. And their testimony was about Jesus, was concerning Jesus, was unfolding the story of Jesus. As we read, I think, in Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony concerning Christ Jesus. So these prophets of old, they were telling the story of Jesus. And John the Baptist, he not only got to tell some of that story, he actually got to introduce the main character and say, here he is. And he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So at the very end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, there was a prophecy about Elijah coming, and he would come to turn the hearts of the people toward the Lord. Well, John the Baptist came in that spirit and that power of Elijah, and that was his job, to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive their Messiah and experience truly forgiveness of sins and a place in the kingdom.
Yeah, amen. And the words that Jesus said, there's no greater man born of a woman. And the reason why Christ was of a woman, but he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. I like what you said, Bob.
Well, good deal, Clay. And that's a great question, and I appreciate it. Yeah, the verse in Malachi is chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And guess what happened after they rejected Jesus? Utter destruction came upon Israel and Jerusalem, and that temple was torn down stone by stone, where no stone was on another. So John the Baptist came in that spirit of Elijah. He did his job. Those many rejected him, but those who received him, they were given the right to become children of God.
Amen.
Well, Clay, have a great weekend. Thanks for your call.
Okay, you too.
All right, bye-bye. Let's go to Ron listening to us in Garden Grove, California. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Bob, how you doing? You know, I've been gone for a couple, 2-3 weeks, and I just noticed you got Bob Davis back, and God bless you, Bob, and I'm glad he's back with you, and praise the Lord on that one.
Thank you, my friend.
Yes, indeed.
You got it. Hey, and Bob, I'm calling in referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Could you kind of go through that for me and explain? You want me to read it, or do you have it right there, or I can read it out?
Well, here's the verse. It's the subject of this is fleeing sexual immorality, but here's what the verse said: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. So he's talking about our freedom as believers, and freedom means we're free. We can make choices, but some of the choices that we make are going to lead us back into bondage
right,
to sin.
Exactly.
And
yes,
that's what he's saying. They may be lawful, but they're not helpful. They may be lawful, but they're going to enslave me, and I don't want that. So this is an important verse to help us realize that our choices do have consequences. Now, not as far as our relationship with the Lord is concerned, not as far as our salvation is concerned, but they're going to have consequences as far as our day-to-day experience is concerned. So if I'm going to choose sin, and in this particular case, sexual immorality, then I'm going to be enslaved to that sexual immorality, and that's gonna take a grip in my life, and it's going to bring some grave consequences to my life and to relationships. So it's important for us to recognize our choices do matter.
We are not condemned anymore for the sins that we do after we've been saved, but I mean, we still suffer the consequences for them if we do them, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean,
okay.
You start lying to your wife, and she finds out there's going to be some consequences as far as
there's going to be a couple slaps across the face.
Right, as far as that relationship is concerned, you cheat on your wife or she cheats on you. Right. That's going to have consequences as far as the marriage is concerned, as far as the relationship is concerned.
Great answer, Bob. I appreciate that. That's fantastic. Yes. You know, I was going through that, and I was just looking at the freedom we have in Christ with this passage right here. And, I mean, of course we don't want to, but if we do, we still will suffer the consequences of that sin, but by no means we're condemned, we're already saved. So that's a great, great passage of hope right there.
Yeah, it really is, Ron. And I think, when we understand what Paul is saying here, we can see that a choice to sin is really a choice to put ourselves back into bondage.
That's right. Okay, Bob, I appreciate it. Have a great weekend, guys.
You too, Ron. Thanks for your call. Well, let's go to Scotty, who's listening to us in Oxnard, California, where our beloved Dallas Cowboys will be fairly soon.
That's right. Hey, Scotty.
Hey, how's it going, my brothers?
It's going well. What's on your mind today?
Well, something just came up on me. It's a question that I've been wondering about. From learning from Basic Gospel and also Andrew Farley, that the baptism is a celebration. Right. So in my case, I was baptized when I was a baby and a little boy, when I was young. So my question was, I recommitted myself and I believe in spiritual baptism, believing in Christ that, he died for me on the cross, when I was like maybe 10, 15 years ago. But if I haven't done that, would I still be saved from that baptism when I was a little baby?
Well, Scotty, water baptism has no bearing on whether you're saved or not. It is a spiritual baptism that matters. So, Scotty, you believe that Christ died for your sins and that Christ was raised on that third day according to scriptures, and you've called upon the name of the Lord, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so the Bible says anyone who has called upon the name of the Lord is saved. And when you're saved, here's what happens. You are baptized into Christ. You are placed into Christ Jesus. So the death that he died becomes your death. The life that he lives now has become your life. And all that is a spiritual transaction. And God brought it about by grace through faith. So you have been placed into Christ Jesus, and now you're a member of the body of Christ. Now you can choose to celebrate that and make a public testimony of that through water baptism, but that public celebration of that spiritual reality isn't the thing that saves you. You've already been saved by grace through faith.
Yes, yes.
So if you want to make a public celebration, if you want to be baptized, by all means be baptized, but recognize that that act isn't going to save you, that act isn't going to make you more spiritual or anything like that. You just have an opportunity in that sacrament, is what we call it within church circles. You just have an opportunity to celebrate the fact that you are in Christ with other members of the body.
Yeah, because I was just getting kind of confused, why would I baptize my baby when he has no clue yet? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's right.
So what is the celebration for when the baby does not know a clue of what's happening? So that's why I still don't know why is it done, you know. But, you know, I just...
Well, there's reasons for some. Some, it's simply dedicating a baby, saying, hey, we're going to raise this baby up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're dedicating ourselves. It's more for the parents. Others believe that babies can be baptized into the family of God. So they put a lot of emphasis on that water baptism of an infant. But we know from the Word of God that baptism is not a part of the gospel. And it's only the gospel that saves. And that gospel story is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like I said, baptism isn't a part of that. Baptism isn't one of the chapters, one of the elements of the story. It's simply the death, the burial, and resurrection. We believe that good news. We receive that by faith. Then we are spiritually baptized into Christ. So a baby isn't going to have that opportunity to believe the gospel as an infant. So it doesn't make sense. Now, I was baptized, I think, when I was around 8 months old. I remember it well. I cried when they sprinkled the have no earthly idea. I mean, my mom and dad told me that it happened, and that's all I know. But after I came to Christ, and after I really understood what it meant to be in Christ, I decided that I wanted to be baptized as an adult. So I was baptized, and it was just a public confession saying, hey, I am in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, I'm identified with you as fellow members of the body of Christ. And so it was a time for me to celebrate, and it was a time for others that witnessed that to celebrate with me.
Wow, thank you so much. You know, because Sunday school is opening back up, and that's just one of the lessons I want to teach our Sunday school kids, is that, like what you explained earlier, why parents is dedicating that we're going to bring up our child and teach them about Christ. And then I just want to make that one of my lessons as far as Sunday school, letting them know that they individually have to call in on our Savior and believe that he died on the cross and was raised in 3 days for us. But, you know, Bob, thank you so much, man. You know, I'm on you guys. I get pissed. I get so angry at myself when I miss the 1 o'clock meeting.
Well, man, Scotty, thanks for your question today. That was really good. And, you know, it's been said time and time and time again that there are no spiritual grandchildren within the body of Christ. We're all children of God. So what does that mean? That each of us individually, at a point in time when it's our day of salvation, we're born again into the family of God. So for me, I grew up in a church, but there was a day when I was born again into the family of God, when I was placed into Christ Jesus by grace through faith. And that's the story of every believer in Christ. There was a day when they were placed by the Spirit of God into Christ Jesus. So, Scotty, that's an important question and something that we all need to fully understand. And when we do, we can truly marvel at this wonderful grace of God that saved us, that took us from death and crossed us over into new life in Jesus Christ. Well, Scotty, have a great weekend. Thanks for your call, my friend.
Yes, thanks, Scotty, and to everyone who called. And that's Clay and Ron, and we had other calls on the board, but we didn't get to them. We'll get to them on Monday. So we hope to address that on Monday again. Well, thanks for joining us for Basic Gospel today, everybody, and thanks to those of you who make it possible for us to be here every day with this good news. If you're new to Basic Gospel, remember, if what you are hearing today has found a place in your life, we want you to stand with us and support this ministry and this message. And you can do that. You can donate anytime at basicgospel.net. We hope you'll go there right now and make your contribution. Again, basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again on Monday for Basic Gospel and wishing you a blessed weekend in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.